It's showtime.
Bob Kincaid, 3 hours of conversation cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. Here we go. We are off and running on yet another brand new broadcast for a brand new year. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live. And, of course, that's where you go if you'd like to, well, I don't know. I haven't seen. Is the thing back up and running yet? It will be soon. I talked to John. He said he would try to get it sorted out. So, we got a chat room. And you can find it at present by going to headon.live, HEADON.LIVE. That's also where you can find the media player for the stream and where you can find access to the PayPal button and the Patreon subscription page if you would care to participate. Mm-hmm. And, doggone it, if you pick yourself out a screen name and a password, you'll be in mighty, mighty good company. You absolutely will. If you pick out a screen name and a password and you jump into the chat room, you'll be met immediately by the likes of Anatole and Asa and Hoghead and Silent R. Lamar and Earther and Squeaky 41 and all capably moderated by midweek pinch hit utility chat room moderator and all-around great guy, Steve, from Georgistan, who I understand is not feeling exactly spectacular. Apparently, the winter bug has grabbed Steve. I'm sorry, Steve. I hope you feel better. Get some Tamiflu into you as quick as you can. Nasty virus, soaring fever. Yuck. I understand. I understand. So hang in there. If you got to bail out, Steve, that's okay. We will not dock your pay. So don't worry about it. Just feel better. So a good group in there. If you would care to jump in and participate in the multimedia madcap, wacky, zany, real-time extravaganza that is the Horn chat room during the hours in which this program is live, which would be like right now, 6 to 9 p.m. Eastern time. Eastern Standard Time at this particular time. It is the third day of January 2018, the second program of 2018. And just to review how we're going to approach things as the new year dawns, here's how it goes. I'm going to do what I always do, and that is at this point in time to thank our subscribers. Thanks very kindly to Stephen in California. Thank you, Stephen. And thanks to Terry in Ohio. Thank you very kindly. Thank you very kindly to Renee in D.C. Thank you, Renee. In the far frozen tundra, thanks to our buddy Ron. Thank you to John in Talibandiana. Thank you, John. And thank you to, Gene and Anne in the UK. Thank you very kindly. And finally, last but not least, thank you to Janice in Wisconsin. Thank you all. You are what helps to keep this program on the air. If you'd like to be part of the subscription, if you'd like to be part of the set it and forget it effort, what I call the overnight gang, just click make this a monthly donation on your subscription or on the PayPal page, and we'll go from there. Thank you very kindly to all of our subscribers. Here's how we're going to do things, as an experiment. And understand, please, this is strictly it's a reflection of my not selfishness, but daggum. Let's put it this way: I love doing the program when I don't have to open the program by fundraising every freaking night and counting down how far we have to go to get to the amount that we need to raise. Okay? So, with that in mind, what we're going to do, I'm keeping a tally as to how close we are, how far we are from our monthly goal. And we try to raise $200 every evening. Okay? In whatever combination, 10 at 20, 20 at 10, 1 at 2, 2 at 1, 4 at 50, 8 at 25, 16 at 12, 50, etc. And we'll try to raise the same amount every evening. And then, because I enjoyed the month of December so much as a result of what Larry in Liberalville did and everybody else did in responding to Larry in Liberalville, I had such fun. It was such a delight to be able to do almost two full weeks of broadcasting without having to fundraise. What I'm going to do is, if we can keep up with fundraising every night, then as we approach the end of the month, we will have more and more and more fundraising free days. Got it? So we'll try to raise $200 this evening, and it'll be $200 every evening. And then hopefully, you know, maybe somewhere along about the last week and a half of the month, we'll be able to do fundraising free broadcasts. And I think that'll be freaking awesome. So that's the plan. So there we are. Multiple opportunities. There's, you can subscribe at Patreon. There's a link to that at headon.live. You can subscribe via PayPal, or you can just kick in at PayPal. That's fine, too. And remember, this is all, you know, there's no advertising here. I don't have any premiums per se, like, I don't have any ads to cut out of the podcast or anything like that. What we have here is the program, plain and simple. Okay? And that is what gets, you know, it is what it is. The program is what it is. We're not doing this to get anybody rich, least of all me or anybody else. It's the Maybach and the Porsche, yeah, and the Bell executive helicopter. Thank you, Keith, and the Gulfstream 5, the swimming pool. They are all magnificent. They are all also very much imaginary. And frankly, the way things have been around here in almost level West by Cole, Virginia, Stan, and Appalachia, Stan, the last few days, an imaginary Olympic-sized swimming pool is the best kind of swimming pool to have. It's been cold. But you know what? Agnes has been working at it today, and I'm happy to report that she's actually got the studio here up to a delightful 62 degrees. So hopefully my fingers and toes will not be numb, maybe, you know, before the end of the program. At least that's what I've got. That's what I'm hoping for. So that's where we are. If you want to help out, go to headon.live, click on the PayPal interface, or become a subscriber at Patreon, or, well, there's always the U.S. mail, too, if you prefer to do it that way. The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, BECKLEY, WV 25801 for checks and money orders made payable to the Horn, not Bob Kincaid, because I never see him. That's all. That's what Boss Man Wayne does. Okay, and so that's pretty much everything. And if you'll send me an email, I'll tell Boss Man Wayne to keep an eye out, and that way he won't have to wear his spider-proof gloves when he goes to the mailbox, and he can just take a tire iron with him in case he runs into the grand exalted Cyclops Kleagle dragon of the clan, who gets their mail at the same location. Beautiful, isn't it? No, I'm not Bob Kincaid's secret Kleagle. Not by a long shot. That was my grandfather. It's true. And that probably goes for a lot of grandfathers around here, and great-grandfathers and great-great-grandfathers. So all you can do is try to work it off. And that's what I'm doing. It is, I had an email that I wanted to share early on. Jerry writes from Arizona, Stan. Subject line, mountaintop removal. Hi, Bob. Our Sierra Club membership sent us a renewal notice, and they mentioned they are helping to end mountaintop removal. Is this true? I haven't heard anything concerning their involvement. Thanks. Well, let's address that real quick. A couple of months back, Michael Bloomberg, who had previously given $50 million to the Beyond Coal campaign of the Sierra Club, gave them a fresh $60 million to work with. And they said that he said he was doing that to reignite the war on coal, because the Trump pansies and the maggots were running around saying, we've won the war on coal. Now, unemployment has risen from 4-something to 5-something here in West Virginia, and the coal industry has not yet achieved full employment for every West Virginian like they promised. And frankly, the permits are still being issued, and the mountains are still being blown up. I hope you're able to hear listen this evening, Jerry. So, no, the answer is no. The Sierra Club is doing, if they're doing something to help end mountaintop removal, I damned well don't know what it is, and I'm pretty well plugged in to efforts to end mountaintop removal. They do not fund the AIC campaign, which is the only campaign that has a bill in the Congress that would actually end mountaintop removal. We have begged them for funding for the AIC campaign, and despite the fact that they're sitting on over a tenth of $1 billion, not a sausage. Okay? I'll be candid, Jerry. If you want to help end mountaintop removal, whatever money you're spending on the Sierra Club would be far better spent at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And maybe if you decide to sign up for a monthly or something over there, just putting a note to them, you know, Bob sent me, so they'll know, how you heard about it. And frankly, if you look around at the people who think seriously about environmental issues in this country, you will find almost complete and total agreement that it's the grassroots that does the work, and it's the grassroots that needs the support. And there's no more grassrootsiness than there is at Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch is the only organization battling mountaintop removal that actually lives and works inside the sacrifice zone. Okay? The headquarters of Coal River Mountain Watch are underneath a blasted mountain and across the road from another mountain, pretty much the last mountain, as it is being blasted asunder. And frankly, once upon a time, mountaintop removal garnered a whole lot of attention. Movies were made, celebrities came down, And then fracking became the cause du jour in the environmental community, and then along came pipelines, and both of those together just out-sexied the daylights out of mountaintop removal, because pipelines traverse continents, and there's fracking all over the place. But mountaintop removal is kind of something that only happens around, you know, hillbillies, and fuck them, right? I mean, they vote for Trump and stuff. Yeah, so that's the answer. I'm not trying to be a jerk about this. I'd love to have the Sierra Club sign on and be fully committed partners in the effort to stop the Appalachian apocalypse. But at this point in time, I can't say that they are. They just aren't. Meanwhile, another thing, and this results in, you know, a little bit, and it's tiny, but it's something you can do that makes some difference. If you go to smile.amazon.com and you nominate Coal River Mountain Watch, Randy just reminded me of this. Thank you, Randy. 0.5% of your purchase price will go to Coal River Mountain Watch if you nominate them at smile.amazon.com. Now, for this to happen, every time you want to shop at Amazon, you have to go to smile.amazon.com. If you're in the Mid-Atlantic region and you shop at Kroger, you can nominate Coal River Mountain Watch to receive a contribution from your Kroger purchases. Okay? So there's that, too. Exactly, Anatole calling it the Appalachian Coalpocalypse. A lot of truth in that. It's not over. It's not done. It is continuing. The coal trucks are still rumbling. The trains are still rambling, rolling. And, you know, to the tune of several million pounds of high explosives being detonated daily in Appalachia, mountaintop removal is still very much a thing that is going on, because it's not very labor intensive. It doesn't cost much to do. And what you get out of it, you can put it on a train or put it on and the next thing you know, it's on a boat, and after that, boom, it's in China or India or Western Europe. There's still a market for it. And as long as there's an export market for it, people are going to want to buy it. And as long as people want to buy it, hillbillies will continue to bear the brunt of the externalized costs of the coal industry. Okay? So I hope that answers your question. Jerry also asking, how's your solar project coming? It isn't really coming along at all, because we haven't put together a full-on fundraiser for it. I know what I'd like to have. I know what I'd like to do, and I know how badly I'm going to wish we had it when eventually the ice storm, it's going to get nasty. They're calling it a bomb cyclone, what's running up the East Coast right now. I saw some talking TV weather person saying that there's going to be more snow in Savannah, Georgia, and Charleston, South Carolina, than any living person has ever seen there. And they're calling what's happening there a bomb cyclone, but I couldn't help noticing that the damn thing is moving in counterclockwise order. And you know what it looked like to me? Yeah, a freaking hurricane. It looked like a hurricane, only you can't call it a hurricane because hurricanes don't happen in January on a normal planet. But then again, this is no longer a normal planet, is it? This here is a planet that has been grossly affected by our relentless combustion of various and sundry forms of hydrocarbon, which have significantly warmed the planet, warmed the waters, warmed the oceans, warmed the atmosphere, and caused bizarre things like hurricanes in freaking January to happen. Yeah. Because that's what it looks like, a hurricane, only we can't call it a hurricane. Isn't it interesting that Donald Trump tweeted some babblacious madness about there not being any global warming, when in fact it's not global warming we're talking about, it's climate change. And lo and behold, places are getting ice. And that's what I was talking about a minute ago. Yeah, ice. I saw a video this morning of somebody saying, well, I just wanted to get some video of the snow falling on Tallahassee. Somebody from the from Florida State University. And I couldn't help noting that if the snow clicks when it falls, if it kind of goes, that's not snow, misguided Floridian. That's something we call ice. It's also something we call sleet. And it's also something that will gather and collect on your above-ground power lines and on trees and cause tree limbs to fall across the power lines, or just cause the power lines to fall themselves and make you lose power. And when in Florida, when you lose power at 32 degrees, it's like losing power up here at zero. Nobody's got appropriate clothing for 32 degrees in Tallahassee or Gainesville or Jacksonville. It doesn't happen down there. Just like my sister and brother-in-law's Satsuma tree is probably going to get stone dead as a result of having to live in 13-degree weather, which they've had there, you know, within a couple of miles of the Gulf of Mexico and on one end and Mobile Bay on the other side. But there's no such thing as climate change, kiddies, and we know that. Why? Because the Mar-a-Lago Mussolini told us so. That's why. So just in case, hey, Jerry, if you're hearing this, shoot me a note or something. Let me know you heard it. Otherwise, I'll respond to the email later. But I wanted to share that with you. No, the Sierra Club is not actively engaged in stopping mountaintop removal. If they were, I'd be talking about it constantly, praising them. But they're not. Oh, they'll fund a lawsuit here and a lawsuit there. But no, not so much. But it sure does look good to say that you are, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. 23 minutes past the hour, and, it's not like I don't know what day it is. Oh, no. It's the first prayer meeting Wednesday of 2018. Yes, it is. And by the way, thank you very kindly to Oregon Liberal Larry getting us started this evening. That means we got $185 to go. And Steve in New York said, I'd like to do a $10 challenge tonight, so the next $10 that comes in will get doubled, courtesy of Steve in New York, and that'll take us down to $165 to go for fundraising for the evening. Meanwhile, Barbecue Todd, as he's taken to referring to himself, Todd in South Carolina subject line, the MILF mentally ill fascist. Ah-ha-ha! Oh, wait a minute. That's worthy. That's darn sure worthy. The mentally ill fascist. Bob, now I get it. When the mentally ill fascist grows up, he wants to be a leader. Strong, powerful, and a woman like Angela Merkel. This would explain his need to expound on the size of his button. Happy acorn to you. Keep it up. Signed, Barbecue Todd. Yeah, I think I see a couple of those double entendres there. Yes. Meanwhile, on the Gulf Coast, and he should know, Steve, a member of the fraternity of Steve, says a couple or three of these newfangled snow hurricanes ought to do wonders for the southern economy, though. Best part is, Dolt 45 and his crazy cult followers trying extra hard to blame it on the Chinese. Yeah. Well, you know what? I can't help noticing. I saw a map last week that shows unseasonable warmth over northern Russia, he said, stroking his chin whiskers pensively. Unseasonable warmth over northern Russia. And lo and behold, temperatures in Canada colder than the surface of Mars. Meanwhile, Arthur says, I'm going to make coal black again, Kincaid, and it's going to be so clean you won't believe it. You can tell your toothbrusher to use it instead of tooth cream. So much winning, Kincaid. You know, the coal industry would be thrilled if we would brush our teeth with coal scum. You might recall it was about this time a few years back when we had the Freedom disaster, and the response, as soon as I busted them on it, they pulled it off of Twitter real quick. The West Virginia Coal Association noting after 10,000-plus gallons of deadly poison got dumped into the water supply of 9 counties in West Virginia. The first response, and it was a coal cleaning chemical, MCHM. We just called it MCHM. The West Virginia Coal Association responded, if it's good enough to clean coal, it's good enough to clean me. Meanwhile, people were getting violently sick from being exposed to the stuff. Methylchlorohexane methanol, by the way, just in case you're wondering. Well, daggummit, I hate that for you, Randy. Randy says, my hydrangea plant won't bloom next summer due to the fact that it got down to 5 degrees this winter. That'll slow down more than just a hydrangea. I'm not blooming next summer either. No, it's gonna be hell. It's gonna be hell on a lot of things, as Steve on the Gulf Coast notes. It ought to do wonders for the southern economy, especially the agricultural type. And do let's remember, much of the Southeast was blanketed in drought last summer. You know, where the farmers just kind of go, well, I put a lot of time and money into planting that corn. I guess it ain't going to come to nothing. But it is. It's the first prayer meeting Wednesday of 2018. It is. And the little old blue-haired ladies of there in the fellowship hall kitchen, they recognized how hateful cold it's been of late. And being little old blue-haired ladies, they got little old blue-haired lady wisdom. And they knew there was nothing for it but to come up with something that would just absolutely warm folks to their bones. And that's why they got busy and made a big old whopping pot of Brunswick stew. Yes, they did. All potatoes and carrots and onions and big hunks of tender beef and a beautiful, beautiful thickened broth around it, and pan after pan after pan of cornbread, hot and steaming, with the butter already there on the table, pan after pan of cornbread coming out of the 450-degree Fellowship Hall kitchen ovens. A little bit of tossed salad just to make sure there was some roughage there to work things on through. Homemade ranch dressing, yep. And because it is so damn cold, well, the dessert was piping hot. They made sure that the They made sure that the blackberry cobblers that were made with the canned blackberries that they put up in the summer were still steaming when they were set down to the dessert table. There were several injuries to the deacons, I might add, as they attempted to devour them. But devour them they did. And thus, sated and warmed to their bones, they trundled their massive bulk, the deacons did, up the couple of flights of stairs, and walked out into the bone-chilling temperatures of this frigid winter, where, appropriately clothed, they managed to chain-smoke several cigarettes out with the sinners in the parking lot, until such time as Sister Carol Baker showed up with the cathedral solar-powered cattle prod. She's got a south-facing window there where the cattle prod sits and can get a charge on even on brutal days like this. And it was snapping and crackling and popping there in the frigid air. And they saw the little blinking light on it, the deacons did, and they hot-footed it. They hot-footed it to get into the sanctuary. They blew right past her, through the vestibule, past that desiccated bowl of buttermints, down front, and they're waiting. They were a little slow, frankly, because they've had it easy the last couple of weeks. It's been 3 weeks since they actually had to pick up those heavy brass-bound plates and with the velvet lining and the PayPal button in the middle of it, and pass it amongst the faithful. And they got a baleful glare from yours truly, because you gotta stay after the deacons, or they'll get a little slow on you. But they're here now, and they're standing here right in front of me, brethren and sistren, hallelujah. Standing right in front of me, waiting to pass the plates. Now remember, with every head bowed and every eye closed, brethren and sistren, I want you to, every head bowed and every eye closed, except the one little eye that you keep scrunched open, just a little itsy bitsy teensy weensy tiny little bit. And that's so you don't get cronked in the head with the plate when it comes towards you. Just take it and press that PayPal button, and pass it to your neighbor. And hopefully it'll come back, and we'll have $185 in it. Well, okay, $175, and then the $10 will trigger Brother Usher Steve's challenge, and we'll be done with fundraising for the evening. Okay, sure would be good to be done with fundraising for the evening, so we can just move on into the rest of the program. Absolutely. So now, I will call the minister of music up for our offertory hymn, and thanks to Deacon Acolyte Isaac in Ohio, we have some testimony to begin the program. Tell us about the good that God has done in your life, please, ma'am.
He's nothing to be played with. And fools and hearts says there's no God, but God is real. I used to come home drunk from school, laying up with men, out there prostituting, having oral sex with my mouth, licking men's balls. Amen. Remember you in prayer.
That's right. Remember you in prayer. So now that we're suitably inspired, yes, Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane. Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren. Hot glory. Welcome to Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Ha! Amen. And amen. I'm looking for you, brethren and sisters, and I'm calling upon you to get up off of your seats and onto your feet. I'm imploring you, adjuring you to squinch and squinch and weeble and wobble and wiggle and come on out from betwixt the pews while being mighty careful where you stick your pew and walk without rhythm so as not to attract the worms, and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees. Hot glory at the altar, and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. I am Arch Pope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Maximum Metropolitan, Partisan Presbyter, Ecumenical Ecclesiasticus, Magnanimous Mufti, Vicarious Vicar, Shameless Shaman, Mordant Maharaja, Bob Kincaid, and it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday from the Cathedral of Common Sense. How? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise their holy names. Feel the Spirit a-moving through you, because I'm pretty sure, well, never mind. But yes, it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sisterin. Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Glory, hallelujah, brethren and sisterin. I tell you what, we got us some... We got us some stories of great tribulation and faith to begin the evening. Brethren and sistren, it is only the third day of January 2018, and I want you to know that the warnings are already, amen, being offered up for a sinful nation that has not bought anywhere near enough bucket pudding. That's right. Jim Baker, Brother Jim Baker, bucket pudding, the apostle of bucket pudding is issuing warnings for America. And you know, because he's a Christ-filled man of God, he doesn't have to worry about being insensitive or soulless or anything in regard to people who die in tragedies. He can just crawl right up on their dead backs and warn America about how much we need bucket pudding and how mad his God is at this here country, America.
The greatest country in the history of the world on earth back today, forever in the universe, under God.
That's right. Tell us, Brother Jim.
What do you think that train going off the tracks in...
Amtrak?
Yeah, in Washington Amtrak. State, wasn't it? Or somewhere
up in... Well, up in Washington. And they've been talking that it was speeding. Over 50 miles an hour.
Yeah, it was going 80,
right.
The last report I got.
That's right.
And it was supposed to be going 30 at that time. But this is not what it's
not
about. What is the spirit?
No, this is not what it's about. Because, brethren and sistren, did you know that in heathen countries like France and Belgium and Germany and Japan and China... Do you know that they have trains that routinely go faster than 80 miles per hour, even in kilometers per hour? That's right. They use that satanic metric system, but they got trains that go faster than any 80 miles an hour. They do. But here in Merca, well, God don't want our trains going any 80 mile an hour. That's for sure. Trains full of sinners.
Why is it right now, at this time of the year? This was its maiden voyage.
Reminds you of the Titanic.
What?
The Titanic.
I was going to say that. I was going to ask anybody knew about
it. Yes, of course. The maiden voyage.
I was going to ask if anybody knew about the Titanic.
Nobody. That ship, nothing could happen to that ship.
The great preachers of all times have said the Titanic... is God's warning.
That's right. It's true.
And I believe here...
Yeah, you know what the warning is? As it turns out, based on what we now know, the warning was don't have a fire in your coal bunker pretty much the minute you set sail. That's the warning. Yep. Wasn't just the iceberg.
Here again, the fastest... One of the fast new trains, brand new.
Fast train can do 80 miles an hour. Fast. I mean, just lickety split fast. Oh, my.
Crashed off the tracks on its maiden voyage.
Oh.
People, you better listen to what's going on.
People. You better buy you some bucket pudding. If them people had been stayed home eating bucket pudding like they're supposed to, like God wants them to, they wouldn't have been on that heathen at the train what was trying to do 80 mile an hour, and they'd still be with us. Mm-hmm. That's right. That is absolutely right. Yes. But that's not all. That's not all that God is. He's trying real hard. I mean, he sent a white winger, a Nazi sympathizer, a Nazi to murder some folks the other day in Colorado. But do we listen? Because remember, Pastor John Hagee some years back said that Adolf Hitler was a hunter for God. He absolutely did say that. Absolutely. So when God warns you and does so by hurting people that haven't done a damn thing but just need to get killed because God needs to warn somebody that they need to buy some bucket pudding or donate to Queefy or something like that, well, you're never going to know it unless you're listening to one of these wackadoodles from the white wing religion industry. And speaking of wackadoodles from the white wing religion industry, It's been a while since we heard from Kevin Swanson. Now, you might remember Kevin Swanson, brethren and sistren, was the fella what was pretty sure that that animated princess Elsa from Frozen was going to turn all the little girls in Merca, you know, into lesbians. And then once they become lesbians, Coach Dave Daubenmeyer knows that they'll develop a predilection for short haircuts and softball and big old butts. These are the kinds of warnings that God's in the business of giving these days. But it all starts, brethren and sistren, with the warning from our godly prophets. Prophits, mind you, and it's old tax-free. Hallelujah. Yes. So where else have we had a warning? Let's check in with Kevin Swanson.
Now, this last year, let me sum it up this way, Bill. I think best summed up as the year that God gave America an opportunity to repent of their sins. 2017 was a window of opportunity for the nation to repent. And didn't happen, but it was a window of opportunity. And indeed, God is holding back on his judgment. But
you know, you'd think we would have gotten all our repenting out of the way by letting Donald Trump be president. That's what they said, that God wanted Donald Trump to be president. And so we let it, but God's still mad. You know, you can't make that fucker happy.
I will say that it was the year of God's judgment on America. God brought judgment to America in 2017. 2017 brought the worst hurricanes and the worst fires in American history. Now, we typically refer to these as natural disasters. Sometimes insurance agencies refer to them as acts of God, which
more
is
like,
actually right.
More like supernatural disasters.
Yeah, an act of God. They still use that in insurance policies?
Yep.
Okay, well, that's precisely what it is, my friends.
Yeah. The only thing is, when the insurance company uses act of God, what they mean is we don't pay. That's what act of God means in an insurance policy. Because you can't sue God, and if you can't sue God, that means you can't get at the insurance coverage. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. Divine, even.
These are acts of God. They're not acts of chance occurrences in a completely random universe, which is the way they're presented by the Weather Channel and by CNN. I understand that. But no. 2017 brought the worst hurricanes and the worst fires in American history, to the tune of $400 billion in reparations, and that would account for about 5% of the GNI.
Reparations? Well, I sure hope they're not any of them kind of reparations, because, you know, we can't have them reparations. You know the ones I'm talking about.
You say, well, that's not very much. Friends, that's 1/20th of the GNI. And that pretty much eats up GNI growth, that is economic growth for 2017, okay? That eats it up. $400 billion of an act of God, damage upon American houses, homes in California, in Texas, elsewhere across the country, friends, brought the worst possible disasters in America, at least to this point, in American history. And I think some of us need to...
Y'all writing this down? Better be writing this down. Might be on the test.
So sit up and pay attention to this. In fact, it was the year of God's judgment on the state of California as well. California had two terrible fire seasons.
They did. California did. And so great big Jehovah God, the great big bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky, he come down to earth with a pack of Marlboros. And he just sot himself down right smack dab in the middle of some real dry forest land and began a lighting Marlboros. And a smoking them and a getting them going real good down to the, and then he took to flicking them hither and thither and yon. That's right. From the word of God's own prophet Kevin Swanson, Almighty God, Creator of the universe, is in fact an arsonist.
In October and December, and brought in again another $180 billion. In reparation damage to the state of California, is the worst in California's history, to the point that the governor of California, Jerry Brown, admitted that it was God's wrath upon the nation, and he was upset with President Trump for not fearing God and fearing the judgment of God enough. Of course,
it was the wrong God.
I
think that perhaps Jerry Brown is speaking tongue-in-cheek, but he's certainly not referring to the God of the Bible.
No, he's not.
No, because he couldn't possibly refer to the God of the Bible, because that Jerry Brown, he's a demoncrat. He is, yeah. Yeah, and as Arthur points out, that's right, nothing happens but by God. God is not mocked. I was laying up drunk. Yep, just like she said. When you walk the dog, Arthur says, and you don't check the scoop baggie for holes, that mushy feeling happened because God, absolutely, the fool in his heart hath said, there is no God, but God is not mocked, and you'll step right in it every time. Thank you, Brother Arthur. Thank you. Brother Larry says, God is a condescending but very loving, pat you on the head with a long face look type of God. If California were a red state, Alex Jones would play the fires or weather patterns being manipulated by special ops crafts of the California, off the California coast. False flag, false flag. Yes, of course, absolutely.
Not referring to the God of the Bible, but it was the year that California introduced 10 textbooks into public schools that turned sodomites, that is, men from Sodom, doing what men from Sodom like to do.
You mean not being very good hosts and not being welcoming of strangers? Because, you know, that's what the Bible actually says was the sin of Sodom, not being welcoming to strangers. But somehow I don't think that's what these fellers have in mind here, but they can't get into too graphic detail, because then they'll have to go to a commercial break and come back, lotion. Let's just say there's lotion involved. Well, this explains everything. Of course he's not a man of God, Jerry Brown. Brother Usher Steve, pointing out Jerry Brown is also a Catholic and a Jesuit, the Jesuiticist. Idol worshipers, Mary worshipers, every last one of them, you better believe it. And reparations, well, Scott and Punky pointing out, that word doesn't mean what he thinks it means. I thought reparations are more like 40 acres and a mule. And just to prove that the members of the Horn Family Community Congregation are joined on a higher plane, in a neural extrasensory perception kind of way. Another note rolling in. This one from Ron in Raleigh. Wait a minute, reparations? I want my 40 acres and a mule, damn it! There we go. Silent R. Lamar asking, Bob, I wonder how God feels about trailer parks. Well, you'll find out here in about 2 months when tornado season starts. Mm-hmm. Not Christian, Jerry Brown. Can't be good. You ever notice that these fuckers don't have any problem declaring who ain't a Christian in their book, but the people who actually make a passing effort at walking the walk and talking the talk and trying to lead a Christ-like life, you know, the halfway decent members of Christianity, your Episcopals and your Congregationalists and your United Churches of Christ types. Do you ever notice that they're not out there in the streets saying Kevin Swanson isn't a Christian? And I could take a run at it, but I'm not a Christian either, so I really don't. I don't have the spiritual heft behind it, but. This guy's not a Christian. This guy's not a follower of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and semi-literate rabbi. This guy's a goddamn monster. This guy's a worshiper of mammon. And every day he does his obeisance at the altar of sacred prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T.
And turning pedophiliacs and homosexuals into heroes. And that was the point of the 10 textbooks that were issued for the first time. I believe that Jerry Brown signed the bill that encouraged homosexual indoctrination in California public schools for six.
Now, hold on a damn minute, Earther. You just back right the hell off. Earther says, yeah, that's right, reparations. I'm not black or born here, but we all came from Africa, right? I can get some... No, you're not eligible. Quit it. Everybody trying to always get themselves some reparations. People.
6, 7, 8, 9, and 10-year-olds. And that came into fruition this year for the first time. 10 textbooks introduced into California public schools that presented pedophiliacs and homosexuals as heroes for 6-year-old kids, 8-year-old kids, 10-year-old kids, and 12-year-old kids. This was the year that happened. It also happened.
A lot of numbers in there. I'm getting confused. You know how it is with me and ciphering.
Be the year that God brought the most severe possible judgment on California, at least to this point in California's history, destroying some several hundred thousand acres, would have been closer to 400,000 acres of and tens of thousands of homes.
Yeah, all the while, as we discussed last night, while the Secretary of the Department of Interior was riding around in helicopters and spending the budget money for wildfire preparedness on those selfsame helicopter rides. Now, is he part of God's vengeful plan to make sure that that the American West burns for being insufficiently? Because, see, it's not that this guy wants them to follow God or Jesus. He wants them to follow him, okay? Him. He wants to make the rules. He wants to declare who can and who cannot have, say, oh, I don't know, civil rights in the United States of America. It's that kind of thing. In other words, he's a theocratic bigot.
And creating some $180 billion worth in damage. It was the year that California charter schools invited transgender kids in and persecuted kids who used the wrong pronouns for little boys who were trying to turn themselves into little girls, or little girls that were trying to turn themselves into little boys. And this would have been the first year that American public institutions were forcing sins of commission upon 6, 7, 8, 9-year-old kids in American public schools. They'd been forcing kids into sins of omission since the 1960s, where they forbade children from worshiping and fearing and giving thanks and gratitude to the true and living God. And the
you lying son of a bitch. No school child has ever been banned from praying in a school. But they've been telling this lie since the early 1960s, and they've been raising a fortune on it. What we can't do is have a specific sponsored prayer that's based on any particular religion. Like, for instance, praying in Jesus' name in the public schools because, well, the little Hindu kids and the little Buddhist kids and little Jewish kids and little Muslim kids, they don't share that same religious fetish, you see.
History and science classes. So that had been going on for 45 years. But now American public schools were enforcing for the first time, as far as I know in American history, sins of commission, at least in a wholesale manner, across schools in the state of California and other states across the union. It was the year that American children were persecuted by schools for not worshiping at the temples of transgenderism.
Name one. Name one, freak. Name one persecuted child. What's that? You can't because there aren't any? That's right. Because teaching is not persecution. It's not persecution when a little trans kid is she and you tell and you say no, using he is not appropriate. Or vice versa. As for sins of commission, well, Brother Devin wants to know, is that like 69, commission? Yeah. All right. Ron and Raleigh, once again, wait a minute. How did this textbook get past the Texas school book reviewers? Don't all books have to be approved by Texas to be used in schools all over the country? Well, yeah, except California, because California's got... It got its own populational heft, so they can do their own textbooks and tell Texas to go trump itself. And they hates it. They hates it. They does. Texas. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, Mark in somewhere in frozen Florida, subject line Christians. Where were the Christians when Bush Jr. preemptively attacked Iraq? Oh, that's right. They were trusting a fellow liar. Be scared. Be scared. Florida, says Mark. Yeah. And Silent R. Lamar pointing out, for someone who does not live in California, he acts like he knows so much about California. Ah, he doesn't know diddly about California, except for all them sinners and pedophiliacs. Reminds me, what was the Archie Bunker word? The episode where Edith accidentally walked out of the store with something she hadn't paid for, and she said, "Oh, Archie, I'm a klepper." And he said, "Nah, Edith, you're not no klep, you're not no kleptomaniac." Well, I'll have to look that up and see if I can find it. Writing from Australia, Robert says, "The Man Who Sued God," Australian film about a fisherman whose boat is blown up by a lightning strike. The insurance company calls it an act of God, so he proceeds to sue the leaders of all the major religions who claim they are God's representatives on Earth. That would be what's known as an agency theory. Yes. Yes. So, it's 2 minutes past the hour, and we've got ourselves... we've had ourselves a high fun time here with prayer meeting. I suppose we should probably take a break and okay, so we need to go over this again. I probably should have updated this at the beginning of the program. We still have Skype issues, and I'm so sorry. After the program last night, I took it to the next level and tried to see if it would work on another device or another desktop, and the answer was no. So we've got that to contend with. I went looking around the studio, and I don't think I've got an Ethernet cable that's quite long enough to do the job. But the last thing is to find out if maybe using a hard wire would make any difference at all. And so, I'm gonna try that. As long as I don't go anywhere, I should be okay here. I rolled back to an older version of Skype to see if that would make any difference. But anyway, on other devices, it did the same thing. It just went straight to voicemail, as if I had set it on set my. But nothing. Anybody who communicates with me via Skype can see that I've got a green button. I'm online. That sort of thing. But as it stands. If you'd like to try to participate in the program, let's do that. Then here's how it's going to have to work, at least for the time being. send me a message on Skype. I can do Skype to Skype conversations, but I have to call you. If you call me, it'll go straight to voicemail. We will eventually get this sorted out, but so far we are unsorted. But if you want, send me a message, Skype to Skype. I'll call you, and you can we can engage in conversation radio. And see, you know, how it goes from there. With that being the case, we'll take a break. I don't know. I'll see someone trying to, somebody else, even regardless of what I say here, somebody will try to call in. And I've got a hard wire instead of running wirelessly now. We'll see if that makes any difference at all. I don't know that it will, but we can always try. Wait a minute. What's this, Brother Usher Steve? Wait a sec. Pedophilia in California? Last I checked, says Steve, it was them who supported Roy Moore. Even if the women were right. Oh, fuck it with this logic stuff. I know. And speaking of which, it was a big day in Washington, D.C. today. Doug Jones was sworn in as the first Democratic senator in 30 years from the state of Alabama. And he also did something that almost nobody else in the entire United States Senate has done. He named an African-American chief of staff. And good on him for doing that. So that was a good thing that happened today. So there's still a $10 challenge on the table. We're still trying to raise $185 to take care of fundraising for the evening. It would be awfully nice if we could do that. Because, again, just to reiterate, if we keep up with the fundraising goal through each week, I'm guessing by about the last week, week and a half of January, we should be able to have fundraising-free broadcasts, which would be freaking awesome. So, yeah, we'll take a break and see what's happening on the conversation front, or if anything's happening on the conversation front. And if it's not, we're looking at 2 more hours of filibobster. And luckily, we've got plenty of material to fill it with. This is listener-supported conversation radio. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
said once there was a boy who woke up with blue hair. To him it was a joy until he ran out to warm air. He thought of how his friends would come to see. Would they laugh or had he got some strange disease? God shuffled his feet and glanced around at them. Sat waiting hot on their blankets in the garden, but God said nothing, so someone asked him, beg your pardon. Not quite clear, not what you just spoke. Is that a parable or a very subtle joke? God shuffled his feet and glanced around at them. The people cleared their throats and stared right back at him.
Great and vastly underappreciated band from far Canada from years gone by, Crash Test Dummies. And God Shuffled His Feet, an appropriate hymn, I thought, for this prayer meeting Wednesday. That album was just awesome. 1993. I remember buying it at the Combination Record Store and Head Shop down in Charleston, West Virginia. It's still in business, no less. I think they're trying to hang on until pot's finally legalized in West Virginia. God, I hope they do. But I love, I turned Ferg onto that album, and you never know when somebody's gonna. And he loves that album, start to finish. Okay, so I have disappeared briefly from Skype because, interestingly, there may be some progress made. I just called the number, 304-574-8178, and it didn't kick to voicemail. This is after plugging in the hardwire. On the other hand, my Skype status indicator up in the corner was going, and cycling and cycling and cycling. Yeah, see, when you've got real live, actual, honest to God, the engineers and technical staff and all that stuff, you know, this is the kind of stuff you don't have to worry about. But here, us, no, not so much. Let's see what's. Let's see if anything's gonna. And Skype home is unavailable. Okay, good for you. Well, I don't know. I got nothing here. This is just bizarre. I feel like I'm kind of on the threshold of something, though. Maybe getting. Let me ask you. Okay, weirder and weirder and weirder. You know what? Give me a second, if you don't mind. I really want to get this thing licked once and for all. I'm going to play a little bit of music, just, you know, something. Stand by a minute. Stand by. I'll be right back. So the standby music has at least been lovely, if somewhat annoying. But I'm proud to I'm proud to announce that the Skype problem is solved. I don't know what solved it. Maybe because it's prayer meeting Wednesday. Well, no, in point of fact, I know why. I had the mental faculties to do it because, well, you see, friends and neighbors, just before airtime, I took a handful of capsules from the hardworking periodontic peripatetic scientists at Horn Nutraceuticals, at Horn Labs on Twitter. That's right, for the new year, caustic collards from Horn Labs, at Horn Labs on Twitter, Horn Nutraceuticals. Yes, it's a proprietary blend of collard greens that have been reduced to capsule form that make it possible for you to increase your good fortune in the new year. And because I took my caustic collards, well, doggone it, we've got Skype back. Yes, we do. I have tested and retested while you were listening to a little of the old Ludwig van, and Skype is back up and running. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you might want to jump on the phones because operators are not standing by. Caustic collards from Horn Nutraceuticals at Horn Labs is a proprietary, vegan, non-GMO, gluten-free, free-range, cage-free nutritional supplement that will help you solve your technical problems as long as you believe that it will. And, of course, if you order now a 90-day supply of caustic collards from Horn Nutraceuticals at Horn Labs on Twitter, well, we won't send you the copy of Skype we use to get things going again, but we will send you a little bundle of test strips. So, in the privacy of your own home, you will be able to find out for yourself what we already know here at the Horn. In fact, that caustic collards is absolutely useless and has no nutritional value whatsoever. Caustic collards, another bullshit nutritional supplement from the Horn. Accept no substitutes, post no bills, use no hooks, FOB, COD, SKYPE, caustic collards, order them now. And hey, let's celebrate and see if this thing really, really does work. Hey, welcome to the program.
FOB, COD, SKYPE.
Hey, right now I got to turn down my sound.
It's going to help a lot if you do.
Yeah. No.
Hey, let's celebrate.
I know. When you said you got it fixed, I figured I might try and call.
Well, I'm glad you did, and we'll have a much better conversation when you get the sound down.
Ah, finally got it down.
Yay.
Agnes
tells me that all the time. Yes.
No, I'm Bill from PA, Mr. Bill, the guy on Facebook one, and I didn't have any reason to call you.
Are you talking about Dr. Bill?
No, Mr. Bill. In the chat room, when I'm in there.
Oh, I'm okay. Hey, by the way, who am I talking to?
Bill.
Oh, you're Mr. Bill. Okay, I'm.
Right.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
Sorry about that.
Okay, now it all makes sense.
That's how you know. Yeah.
but phone calls are coming in. And it's a prayer meeting Wednesday miracle. We've had miracle after miracle. Tune in is working. The White Rose stream is working. Head on Live is working. Skype is working. I mean, miracles all over the place.
Like, yeah, the second time I tried to call in, the second day I tried to call in, I should say. Not the second time. I tried that one night that you said you were having problems. I tried about six times, and I got that annoying voicemail.
Yeah, it's been frustrating since last week. I lost Skype went sideways. You know, it was like Christmas Day, and hadn't been right since. And it's been some sort of magic or whatever. And finally, maybe it was the Beethoven. Maybe it was the caustic collards.
Hey, yeah. Well, when you mention Beethoven, my favorite actually is Beethoven's Ninth.
Oh well, you know who doesn't love the Ninth? But you know, anytime you've got a chance to play a little bit of the old Ludwig van, you're ahead of the game.
Yeah, I remember one time on Criminal Minds, they were talking about different music that has been corrupted by somebody, and the one character, the youngest character, says, "Oh, I have no problem with that. I listen to Beethoven." And everybody, do you ever watch? I can't even think of the name of the movie now. But the movie that Beethoven's Ninth was in.
Clockwork Orange.
Right.
Yeah, that's why I was making reference to a little of the old Ludwig van, you know, Alex.
It's one of my favorites.
Oh, I love it. Yeah. it's a Spielberg classic.
Yeah, and Malcolm McDowell was something, you know, what he looks like today and what he looked like then, and it's like, okay, it looks like you'd be his grandson.
I think he's aged fairly well. He was good in that one. Yeah. He was good in that one Star Trek film.
Yeah, that's true.
But
you're not talking about. I like Star Trek, not Star Wars.
Well, I'm more of a Trekkie too. I am, but it.
Okay.
I enjoyed Star Wars for what it used to be.
Okay. I didn't see the last movie. So, and I don't care if anybody ruins it on me. So
yeah, save your money.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's you'll not find yourself going, you know, sitting at the end of your roads and days and saying, "If only I'd seen The Last Jedi." No.
Well, you know what? I like Family Guy's versions of Star Wars or Robot Chicken's versions of Star Wars.
Those
are funny.
Yeah, they are. Are you a big fan of Squidbillies?
To be honest, I really hadn't watched that one.
Oh, Squidbillies is genius. And for years, I don't know if they're even making them more anymore now, but I was a big fan of Aqua Teen Hunger Force.
Oh, okay. I know it am, but. Yeah.
But Squidbillies has a special place in my heart.
I was kind of a Jetsons, Flintstones type.
I can't. Yeah, apparently, I said Spielberg in referencing Clockwork Orange. I meant Stanley Kubrick.
Right? Yeah, that's yeah. Right. That's right.
Yeah, thanks, Scott, for catching that. That was it. Right. Yes. And Hoghead got it in the chat room, too. Not Spielberg, Kubrick. Yes, of course it was Stanley Kubrick.
What was the final film of his?
His last one was that thing with
Tom Cruise.
Tom Cruise, and that I never got around to watching. Okay.
Oh yeah, okay, yeah.
Eyes wide shut. Yeah.
I mean I didn't get around to watching it either. I figured with the way Tom Cruise is and all that kind of stuff. It's like there are certain actors and certain actresses. It's like I don't want to watch them. You know, there are some that they're conservative, but they don't stick their hand in the way others do. Those are the ones that I don't mind watching. Like Gary Sinise is a good actor. He doesn't stick his hand into politics as much as other ones do, like Chachi and what's his name from the movies. He he was the mayor of Carmel.
Oh, Clint Eastwood.
Right, yeah. I mean, Gary just kind of shows up. He doesn't give any speeches, you know. And you know, he's not, you know, he leaves his
it's not way out on his sleeve. He's no
right.
Oh, who's that right wing asshole that's just a real twit on Twitter? Oh God, he was the voice for Hades in the Disney Hercules movie. Real jerk. And proves it every time he opens. Kind of like Trump, you know, proves it every time he opens up Twitter.
You know, I only get to see his tweets and whatever whenever I watch HBO's news half hour. I TiVo their news half hour on at 7:30.
Oh, what, so Vice?
I can watch. Yeah, Vice News Tonight. Yeah. They stopped doing Vice, but they added Vice News Tonight to Friday night.
Huh, I didn't realize that. I don't have a TiVo, and B, I don't want to watch a lot of TV generally. Movies, documentaries, as far as real time stuff. College football, hoops. My DirecTV now. Well, I don't have any over the air networks, and frankly, the TV stations we have are so far away that I couldn't get digital TV with an antenna unless I ran an aerial up from the roof. And well, that's just, television is not worth that much effort.
Well, okay. Well, I'm sort of like right in the middle of Allentown, so.
Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah. It's, yeah. Yeah. So.
You know,
so
when
sit around, I'm guessing you don't sit around playing Billy Joel. You know, I mean, that's not the official song of Allentown, is it?
I have that CD that it's on, but I don't sit around playing it all the time.
Right, and you asked by email earlier, how in the hell do you really clean coal? The answer is you don't and you can't, and it's a lie.
I know. I was just being sarcastic.
But you grew up with a coal-fired furnace in your house?
Well, the first 10 years of my life, we lived in a house down near Pottsville. At the time, it was about 120 years old, the house, and it still had the original stove in it. And you needed it to heat the water up, you know, even if you for taking showers or taking baths. And in the summertime, even so, you know, you, every once in a while, you always had to go down and put coal in the thing. And my uncle was a coal delivery man, so we got it from him.
Well,
I've got
two neighbors, and as I mentioned before, who burn coal, and right. During this really really ugly coal snap. It has been. I mean, I woke up choking. And I'm. I mean, I'm not kidding. Literally, not figuratively. It was 5:45 a.m. Today when I just sort of sat bolt upright, going, "That's nasty." Because it seems like no matter which, I've got two coal burning neighbors. One immediately to my right, and another down the hill to my left, and one way or another, it seems like that goddamn coal smoke gets blown onto us.
Right in the middle.
Yeah, and the thing is, if I was anywhere near civilization,
yeah.
I mean, can you imagine? Just try for a moment. to imagine, say, oh, I don't know, maybe you're our buddy Ken out on the Big Island, and you've got a neighbor who's burning coal in Hawaii. Everybody in the state of Hawaii would be protesting in front of that person's house going, no, don't do that. Or the same thing with Oregon or Washington or God knows, California. Hell, they probably wouldn't take any too kindly to it in a place like Minnesota or Wisconsin.
We live in the coal section. In fact, I live just a couple of counties away from Centralia.
Right, which is still on fire.
Yeah.
And the first American coal boom was where you are, and that was anthracite coal, hard coal.
And that
burns entirely differently than does bituminous soft coal.
Okay.
For instance, our buddy Devin, who is north of me in this state. He's got a coal-fired furnace that they feed with anthracite, and it's a completely different experience. But these are folks who are down here who are buying what is offered, and it really happens. I go up to the Wiggling Pig, and the little community grocery store. So there's a bulletin board, right?
Right.
And it says house coal for sale. And you buy it by the ton. And this is just the cheapest, nastiest, vile, and I can't tell you how awful it is. It's worse than fuel oil burning heating systems.
Well, the funny thing was when we moved from Pottsville to Allentown, what happened was my nose stuffed up.
Well, yeah, and it'll make you sick.
Yeah, well, what happened was my parents bought an oil burning house with an oil burner in it instead of coal, and the whole, in fact, almost all of Allentown, has either gas or oil. And it seemed to me like when the sulfur dioxide stopped going through my nostrils, it seemed to me like the air wasn't clear. I could actually smell the streets.
Yeah,
that's what it felt like.
So anybody who's never been around it, Bill, been around it really can't really get a handle on why it's so noxious. In the chat room just a minute ago, Earther said, you're going to have to get a respirator, Bob. That's going to be more complicated than sleeping with one of those sleep apnea masks.
Right, that's exactly what I started to think of when you said that. I could not imagine sleeping with one of those things, and I snore like hell.
I can't. I just can't. But this stuff is, I got laughed at by the Department of Environmental Protection when I called down there. Is it okay for my neighbors to make me breathe their coal smoke? That's West Virginia, son. Where do you think you are? California? Of course it is. We'll probably take my friend's a coal sign and plant it in his yard and tell him he's a great West Virginian. Don't call back.
Oh boy. We'd probably get that same type of message here too. If we bothered to complain about somebody. So.
Yep. Well, it's awful good to hear from you. Thanks for being the first caller to the new new and improved and now functioning correctly again. Phone system. I really, really appreciate it, Bill. It's good to hear from you, and I enjoy your emails too.
I thought I'd get a couple of busy signals first, but that was kind of amazing that I got you right off the bat.
Oh, wait. Before you go, you've got a question. Our buddy Barbecue Todd down in South Carolina, Stan, who of course grew up in the Philly area, said, "Ask Bill about Dorney Park."
Oh, Dorney Park! That was the first amusement park we ever went to. That's grown. It's grown immensely. Has a water park now in it, and it costs more, a hell of a whole lot more than it used to. We went there first time. It was, you know, we went in our dad's pickup truck and we went on all the rides, and then a few years later they added all the waterworks and stuff, and there's this big concrete pool where they have a piston that moves the water back and forth.
Oh, wave pool, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
I remember when I was a kid and they opened up one of those over in Decatur at Point Mallard was what it was called.
Mm.
Yeah. It was big fun. Well, it was big fun. If you could get into a swimming pool and stay there for more than 15 seconds without getting third degree radiation burns, because I'm that
yeah,
guy.
Yeah.
I burn under the refrigerator bulb. So
yeah,
I didn't as a kid, I didn't spend a lot of time in swimming pools.
Yeah. Well, the one time I was working at Mickey D's, and we took a vacation day over, you know, they let us go over to Dorney Park, and I came back and my back was all red. You touched it, it was like touching hot coals.
Oh, I could, yeah.
And it was
yeah, I mean, I burn, I blister, I peel, and what's underneath is pasty, doughy,
yeah,
white all over again.
Yep.
Yeah.
It has been fun talking to you.
Oh, it's been a blast, Bill. Thanks for calling in and making sure the system worked. I appreciate it.
Yep. Okay.
Bye now.
Have a good night.
You too. That's our buddy Bill from Allentown, and proving that through some miraculous combination, Skype will work again now. So now, if you want to get involved in the program, 304-574-8178, or Skype to Skype from anywhere on the planet, Bob Kincaid Horn. And we're back to something resembling normal, to the extent that normal is anything other than a setting on a dryer. Now, we're right at the end of the second hour of the program, with me having pretty much pissed away 15 minutes or so of it sorting out tech problems. I'm sorry if we had a staff, that wouldn't happen. But anyway, here we stand. We still got $185 to raise this evening. I'm sorry. I hate talking about it, but that's the reality. $185, and we'll be finished with fundraising for the evening. Otherwise, you know, for Thorn in the Side Thursday, it's going to be a $385 fundraising goal. But anyway, that having been said, I don't do this very often on this program, but I'm going to pat myself on the back. Maybe it's all the Horn nutraceutical supplements I've been taking. But I've got a pretty good batting average lately. As you know, there's a tell-all book of the first year or whatever of the maladministration of Marcus Aurelius's presidency. It's called Fire and Fury. And it's based on, allegedly, hundreds of interviews with people inside the Trump White House and inside the Trump campaign. So, there are lots of stories in it, and the one that's grabbed the headlines today is Steve Bannon saying that the meeting that number one son and he went to Jared took with Natalia Veselnitskaya, who was an humble peasant Russian girl simply seeking to talk about humble Russian peasant orphans, but was really there to talk about Hillary Clinton. The devil! Well, it turns out Steve Bannon, racist Bannon, says that that meeting was treasonous. And that's been all over the news today. But there's one other little nugget from the book, and Peter Alexander. Peter Alexander from NBC News found another little gem in the advanced copy of the book. Michael Wolff is the author of Fire and Fury. And the reason I'm patting myself on the back is that it proves that I'm probably better at predicting and anticipating and gaming this stuff out than a whole lot of the people in the for-profit media who walk around talking with their teeth clenched and telling us what experts they are. And in particular, well, if you are a longtime listener to this program, or if you've been listening for the last year, even, or the last 6 months, you know that several months back, I explained that because of his obsession with Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump wants to make sure that he can stop her and humiliate her or embarrass her in any way humanly possible. And with that in mind, several months back, I said, watch. If we do not put the brakes on, and by put the brakes on, I mean put in prison this administration, then on January the 20th, 2025, if we're here, if there's a planet, if it hasn't been, I mean, well, I don't know. Why do people have nuclear? Why do countries have nuclear weapons? Why do we have nuclear weapons if we can't use them? Remember that? Yeah. So, you know, a little bet hedging there. But several months back, I said that the game, the plan, was for January the 20th, 2025, to see the inauguration of America's first woman president in the form of the lovely and talented Ivanka Trump Kushner. Hey, she could check off a number of boxes on January the 25th, 2025. America's first woman president. America's first daughter president, you know, daughter of a president. America's first Jewish president, even if her Jewishness is a function of a recent and rather considerably convenient conversion. But I predicted it. I said that Trump would like nothing more than to have his daughter, his beloved, precious daughter, his cosseted, pampered daughter, be president of the United States, so that that would never go to the woman who was actually qualified, eminently qualified, and intelligent enough to reach that milestone, namely Hillary Clinton. Well, son of a gun, guess what? That's right. Buried down in Michael Wolff's book, Fire and Fury, is a revelation that Peter Alexander over at NBC News found and tweeted, pair of tweets, new. Jared and Ivanka had made an earnest deal between themselves. If sometime in the future the time came, she'd be the one to run for president or the first one of them to take the shot. The first woman president Ivanka entertained would not be Hillary Clinton. It would be Ivanka Trump. This apparently appears on page 69 of the new, as yet unreleased, hardback version of Fire and Fury. How did I know? Do I just get in here behind this microphone every evening and fling my arms out wide and wait for the Holy Spirit gifts of prophecy to descend upon me? No. No. I knew that this was in their minds because I tapped into that venal, petty, malicious lizard brain that we all have. It is one of the civilized functionings of the developed mind that we do not let ourselves be run by our lizard brains, our amygdala. But some do. In particular, right-wingers, white-wingers, Republicans, Trumpansies, maggots. Remember that story from a few years back where researchers discovered that conservatives have bigger lizard brains than normal people? That's because they're motivated by the things that the lizard brain controls. Fight or flight, fear responses, hate, anger, greed, avarice. So I tapped into that and just said, wait a minute. He hates Hillary Clinton. He's done everything but publicly masturbate over his fixation on his daughter. And I explained it at the time, somewhere back in the archives. Months ago, probably before Mr. Wolf was even wrote this chapter or this passage. But this is one of those moments where I can say confidently, and News Ninja Gene from time to time will send me a story on Facebook or an email or something saying, scooped him again, Bob. Because it happens fairly routinely. If you wanted to know about the Alabama Senate election, you would have known that Doug Jones had a chance to win listening to this program before you ever would have gotten an inkling from the for-profit media. If you wanted to know who was going to win the presidential election in November 2016 and had been tuned into this program considerably earlier than that, you would have known what was coming at us. We are a merry little band here at the Horn. We few, we happy few. No, it's not St. Crispin's Day yet. Or maybe it's already passed. I don't know. But we get stuff right, and we see stuff coming here. And we, by saying we, I don't say me, and it's not me and that mouse in my pocket. It's our community, our Horn Family Community Congregation. We're out in front of stuff, or as I've liked to say in the past, we're so far ahead of the curve here that what's out in front of us looks like straight road. And when I saw that today, I said, well, son of a gun. Beat him to it again. So I don't very often say, tell your friends and neighbors. There's no PR budget for the Horn here. But you know, share, maybe tell some liberal, progressive, decent human being type friends that you have what's going on here. And let's make the community bigger. Let's bring more people into the know so that when stories like, because all over the country right now, people are going, really? Ivanka was planning on being president? Son of a gun. Who'd have ever thunk of that? Well, a little hillbilly radio program did. Months and months ago. I mean, it was still warm weather when I first started talking about this. God, it may have been summer. I may have been still weed eating. Well, that's very true, Brother Deacon Asa. Of course it would be Ivanka and not Jared to run for president first. It's kind of difficult to run for president from inside a prison. And that's the thing. Yeah, more and more, it looks like some folks are going to go up the river. And it was particularly telling that after the excerpt came out from Steve Bannon, in which he said that Jared and number one son, Junior, had their act in taking the meeting with Natalia Veselnitskaya, humble Russian peasant girl, who has never met and doesn't know anything at all about Big Bad Vladdy Daddy. He said that meeting was treasonous. Well, this was followed by an official, not Twitter. An official statement from Donald J. Trump, who said, when Steve Bannon lost his job, he lost his mind. Believe me. They issued a written statement saying that Steve Bannon was nuts. And it went on for lots of words. And it was clear, it was abundantly clear, that Geezer Disgustus was highly unamused by what was being reported about Steve Bannon having said. But, you know, in all of those words that that were written on his behalf, you know what was not said? And it's a telling thing. Let's imagine this as a quote. My son never committed treason. Don Jr. didn't commit treason. The meeting wasn't treasonous, in which case, with the word treasonous, you could have thrown quotes around it. It wasn't there. It wasn't. And that's fact. Proving. Well, it was almost a year ago. I was in D.C. at the time when some of this stuff was breaking, and I remember Trump's answer in regard to the. It was July when I was in D.C. In regard to the meeting stuff, his only defense of Junior was, he's a good boy. He's a good boy. He's a grown man, and his dad's describing him as a good boy. Good question. I'm pretty sure that's who was doing the drafting. Arthur asking, so was the statement signed executive spirochete of President Donald J. Trump? If it wasn't, it should have been. Because there's just not much left of him. He He's hollowed out. Because the idea that you would issue a statement like that and at no point in time issue anything even resembling a defense or a denial of your number one son, you know, the smart one, shocking. It really is shocking. Steve Bannon lost his job and then he lost his mind. This is not true. Yeah, terrible. But nowhere in there did he say that, did he deny that his son was engaged in a treasonous And that is so it is so indicative of the kind of person that Donald Trump is. Donald Trump is about Donald Trump is about Donald Trump is about Donald Trump. And he will sell, and I've said this in the past, he would sell his own kids up the river for a nickel or to save his own sorry hide. Michael Flynn took the deal that Michael Flynn took in part to protect his idiot son. Because his idiot son has exposure from a federal criminal standpoint. Michael Flynn is willing to enter a guilty plea to keep something awful from happening to his son. But if Mueller gets hold of Don Jr., which it seems more and more likely will happen, Daddy's going to forget he's ever known him. So, I mean, this is getting weirder and weirder. And now, all of a sudden, because the White House finds out things, and when stories are published, the White House is asked for comment on them in advance. So now you understand what that bizarre flurry of twisted tweets was yesterday, the last one of which was proof positive of the madness of King Don, namely, literally a button measuring contest. You saw it. It's probably been on your mind all day long. Kim Jong Bad Golf Pants said that he had a nuclear button on his desk, and in a moment that can scarcely be characterized as anything but mad, sheer madness. Trump stated via Twitter, North Korean leader Kim Jong-un just stated that the nuclear button is on his desk at all times, quotation marks. Will someone from his depleted and food-starved regime please inform him that I have a nuclear button, capital N, capital B. But it is a much bigger and more powerful one than his, and my button works. How does a president not say, how does a president say something like that, and you don't and you don't take action to remove him from office? We crossed, you know, it's not in terms of the old analogy. There was one freaking Rubicon, and how interesting it is that from a historical standpoint we have no idea where the Rubicon is or was. Landscapes change over the course of, you know, 2,000 years. We don't know where the Rubicon was. But there was one Rubicon. Caesar standing on one side with his troops. It's the border between Italy proper and the provinces. And he declares, Alea Iacta Est! Which many people translate as, the die is cast. Nah, it's more like, let them roll. If you were a Roman playing at dice, and you got them shaken in the cup, and you turn them, before you turn them over, you, alea iacta est. It's the kind of thing you yell at a crap table. Alea iacta est. Daddy needs a new pair of sandals. But in the United States, in the final years of the second decade of the 21st century, it is as if there are a series of Rubicons. And the Mar-a-Lago Mussolini keeps crossing them. And every time we ask, my God, isn't this finally it? And we go, no, guess not. And the guess nots are going to eventually lead to something I fear quite awful. I too have a nuclear button, but it is a much bigger and more powerful one than his, and my button works. I guess we're supposed to assume that by virtue of the existence of, you know, little boron or something. Are you, and I'm just asking, are you numb to this stuff? I'm not. I first heard of this tweet last night from our buddy Isaac. I went, holy shit. He's trying to get him to launch. Trump is trying to get, he is trying to provoke some sort of action out of Kim Jong-un. And Kim Jong-un is playing Trump like a fish on a line. Because the United States cannot act unilaterally in a first strike capacity against North Korea. Because there are all kinds of ugly little treaties banging around out there. It's sort of like 1914 in that regard. And if we act in a first strike capacity against North Korea, China is obligated to defend North Korea. and China will honor its treaty obligations. They're not us. Russia may be obligated under a treaty obligation or under a treaty arrangement to defend North Korea. All we have to do to find out is shoot first. If you're a fan of George Lakoff, and I am, he's a linguist. On Meet the Press Daily, Chuck Todd interviewed him about Trump's use of language. His conclusions about why Trump tweets the way he does are quite interesting. And like I said, with this book coming out, now we understand that flurry of tweets yesterday. Now we know why he was unlimbering himself of his verbal constipation. I mean, Jesus, it was weird today. Sarah Huckabuck Saddlebags went out in front of the press and the White House press corps, and said that dimwit Donnie sent out his button tweet because Barack Obama made him. No, she really did. She blamed Barack Obama for for that tweet. I can prove it.
That I've been here.
Can I follow very quickly? There's been some folks in town who've said, listen, it doesn't help. It, despite the idea being we're going to be forceful, we're going to push back, some have said it doesn't help when the tweets come out the way they do. And yet we know that the president made it clear, I am who I am, I'm going to tweet the way I want to tweet. Has there been any consideration that tweets like the one on North Korea actually don't advance the agenda, meaning working with other partners in the region?
I think what didn't help was the complacency and the silence of the previous administration. This is a president who leads through strength, and he's going to do that, and he's going to focus on everything that he can do in order to keep Americans safe, and he's not going to be pushed around by the leader of North Korea. Our policy with North Korea has not changed. We're fully committed to continuing to apply maximum pressure and working with all of our partners in the region, including South Korea, who we have a better relationship now than ever before. We're going to keep working with them and keep pushing forward, and hopefully North Korea will start making better decisions. Chris.
She didn't breathe once during that entire sentence, and she's just desperate to take up space, to kill time. She's killing the clock. This is the equivalent of standing at the half court line dribbling, waiting for the clock to tick down so the game will be over. But you heard it there. No. There's nothing weak. And let me be clear about this. Let me go all the way back to Bill Clinton, which includes, of course, Dim Leader. There's nothing weak about the way we've dealt with North Korea. The way we've dealt with North Korea is the only way you can deal with North Korea. You can either fight them or not fight them. And not fighting them is generally accepted to be the best course of action. How many thousands of missiles are trained on Seoul? And yet, you know, South Koreans who live in that area just, well, you know, they get up and go to work every day. They get up and do their South Korean thing every day. And it's a lot like the Cold War. After a while, you compartmentalize what's going on in the larger world and try to forget that everything can go bye-bye in a white-hot flash in a matter of minutes. Because it is impossible to live any other way. Because otherwise, it's just one long... It's just one long nightmare. And people can't function that way. Yes, everything's a movie reference with me, but some of them are particularly apt. And there's a monologue by in the first Men in Black movie by that Tommy Lee Jones delivers about how there's always an Archelian battle cruiser 30 minutes away from destroying the Earth. And people have to be allowed to live their lives instead of just cowering, hunkered down in miserable fear. You think of Londoners, and this was, you know, this was the image that was presented to the world during the Second World War. Londoners during the Blitz, still going about their business, even though death was raining down in near constant proportions. Because the only other alternative is surrender. But the fact of the matter is those missiles are aimed at Seoul. And the fact of the matter is there is no way of making sure that they don't launch. And we have a president who is so distracted, so disinterested, and so incurious that frankly a few million South Koreans don't matter to him because they can't do anything for him and they cannot increase either his prestige or his wealth, so they may as well be dead. Because they're already dead to him. See how it works? I think what didn't help was the complacency and silence of the previous administration. Sarah Hasselbeck Sandbags has never apparently dealt with a recalcitrant toddler. Because if you've got a little one and they start throwing a fit and you give in to the fit, you can be goddamn well guaranteed that in fairly short order you will get another fit. And pretty soon you're in a hostage situation, and you, the grown-up, are the hostage. Do you remember when it was the stated policy of the Reagan administration to, what was the phrase? We don't negotiate with terrorists. Well, granted, in that case, they didn't negotiate with terrorists. They just sent missiles to mullahs. But on principle, you can at least understand the concept behind it. Interesting observation coming from our buddy Glenn, who helped us out with fundraising a little bit ago. And by the way, I'm happy to announce that Steve in New York's challenge has been met. So that got us down to 165. And then Charlene jumped in and got us down to 135. Thank you, Charlene, and thank you, Glenn. Hopefully more folks will help us. Maybe we'll get the thing wiped out tonight. And because the way we're going to do things and hopefully have, you know, fundraising free programs at the end of every month. Awesomeness. But Glenn pointed out a couple of minutes ago Kind of funny how this book came out right after he signed the tax cuts for the rich. Maybe they're thinking, fuck him, we got what we want. Time to send the old fart packing. Yeah, that is interesting. And one wonders how there isn't such a breaking point with this presidency. Things are suddenly getting real. I don't know if you saw this, but lo and behold, there's been a little little meeting. About who? Well, Rod Rosenstein went with, in the company of Chris Wray, the FBI director, to have a sit-down with Paul Ryan. About what? Well, about Devin Nunes. The deadline on his subpoena to the FBI is rapidly approaching. And there needed to be some sort of an understanding. Wednesday is the drop-dead day for the DOJ and the FBI to turn over their Russia investigation documents. Not the least of which includes the information regarding the PP file. The Golden Showers, the dossier. The only reason that Devin Nunes wants that information is so he can then leak it to the Trump White House. Because Devin Nunes is a partisan. He's a Trumpansy. He's one of the maggots. And so all of this stuff is gathering around Trump, and it is making him more and more unhinged by the moment. I went back and I reread the story about Roger Stone claiming that there are discussions underway about removing Donald Trump via the 25th Amendment in Republican circles inside the cabinet. And Roger Stone said he was putting it out there so that it would so that it would be stopped in its tracks. Oddly enough, that story didn't get a lot of traction. But generally speaking, when that old rat fucker says something, I tend to pay attention. Because there are people who talk to him. And so once again, I began counting on my fingers, because I've been doing a lot of that for the last year. Not quite a year. And I go back to my previous thesis. If anybody's talking 25th Amendment inside the administration, one, it has to be with the agreement and cooperation of the Vice President of the United States, to wit, Mike Pencilneck Geek. Two, who would not lead that conversation? Ben Carson, Betsy DeVos, Shrinky Zinky. Because if Donnie goes away, Shrinky Zinky's unprotected, and that guy's crookeder than a dog's hind leg. So it almost makes it a certainty that if such conversations are taking place, they're probably taking place between, say, Rexxon Tillerson and Mad Dog Mattis. Meanwhile, James with a note. Subject line, what's Hillary got? She's never designed a clothing line. She ain't classy like Ivanka. We'll see. Yeah, that right. So you've got to have somebody who's really classy, believe me, really classy. I mean, it's not like I wanted to have sex with Hillary when she was 15, like I wanted to have sex with my own daughter. Yeah. As Silent R. Lamar points out, there's so many holes in Trump's ship of state, Swiss cheese looks like a solid. But somehow or another, it manages to bob along and somehow stay afloat. Maybe it's those air pockets. But things are getting hotter and hotter, and he doesn't respond well, and that's why I thought that what George Lakoff had to say was kind of interesting.
The president's tweets, we hear from a lot of you about it. Cognitive linguist George Lakoff sees the tweets as the president's way to shape the news and says that they fall into four buckets. He calls it preemptive framing, diversion, deflection, and trial balloons. Diversion via tweet is one of the president's signature tactics. Such as Trump tweeted that many people booed the NFL players who kneeled yesterday, just as the Graham Cassidy health care bill was dying in the Senate and the candidate he was backing was about to lose the Alabama Senate runoff at the time. Folks, President Trump sent 16 tweets yesterday and another one this morning, including one that suggested jailing crooked Hillary Clinton's top aide, Huma Abedin, one taking aim at the, quote, most dishonest and corrupt media, and one taunting.
Time out. Just real quick. I realize that Donald Trump uses the term crooked Hillary. And I realize that there's a segment of the listenership or the segment of the progressive so-called left that goes, yup, definitely crooked, definitely, oh, Benghazi, her emails. But just because Trump uses the phrase doesn't mean that Chuck Todd has to amplify it and further disseminate it. It's kind of like how we got to where healthcare is referred to as Obamacare. People who should have known better, including to a certain extent myself, helped to make that stick, when in fact it should have been referred to by its name, the Affordable Care Act. But linguistic laziness will make it possible to make something, to make a slur stick faster than an actual, an actual descriptor that is accurate does. See how it works? So, hey, if that was the last time Chuck Todd ever used that phrase, it would be a great time. It'd be a good time for that to be the last time.
North Korea, that he has a much bigger and more powerful nuclear button. Joining me now is the creator of this Trump tweet taxonomy. It's a cognitive linguist and UC Berkeley professor emeritus, George Lakoff. Mr. Lakoff, been a while. It's good to see you, sir. Thanks for coming on.
A pleasure to be here, Chuck.
All right, let me start with your taxonomy here and ask you sort of, in light of, you put all this out, and this was before the Bannon explosion that took place later today. And now I look at this tweet storm that he went on over the last 48 hours, and I ask you, what you don't categorize here in your taxonomy is there something of when he goes on a tweet storm where the tweet storm itself is actually one of the buckets, is the fifth bucket, which is just throw anything at the wall and see what sticks and diverts.
So that's the fourth. That's the trial balloon. Mm-hmm. But it's basically a diversion in many cases, as it was in this case. But it's mainly his way to control the media. When the media talks about his tweets and repeats what's in them over and over, he is controlling the media, whether it's by framing first and framing things his way, then the media repeats his frame, or by setting a diversion, then the media accepts the diversion and doesn't do what the real news is.
You know, like you, Chuck.
To, ascribe a lot of strategy behind these tweets. Many people that know this man personally, and this book by Michael Wolff actually seems to confirm what a lot of us have concluded in our dealings with him. There's never strategy. It's immediate. It's reactionary. That there is no grand strategy about it. Do you worry you're ascribing too much strategy here?
Not at all. He's a master salesman. He's been at it for 50 years. Everything he does is strategic to sell himself, to market himself. And this is one way that he markets himself, by controlling the media.
Is there a way you could make an argument?
Do you realize how gently George Lakoff just stuck it between Chuck Todd's ribs and gave it a twist? He didn't say how he controls everybody in the media, but you, Chuck, you've got him figured out. He said everybody in the media. So there's that. Because we cannot resist the tweets. Because they are official statements of policy. And in point of fact, it's kind of weird. If there's a future, and historians look back on this, for good or ill, they will say this much. That Donald Trump changed the presidency by issuing more direct statements of official policy than any of his presidential predecessors. Now understand, that ain't necessarily a good thing. Because in this case, he goes off half-cocked, or, well, you know, small-cocked. Tiny Button. Is that his new name, Buttons? Shall we start referring to him as Buttons? But every president makes some small impression on the presidency. And within probably our lifetimes, we will have reason to regret the first tweet that Donald Trump ever sent. Because, and I mean this sincerely, as bad as you may think, and rightly so, that Trump is, I can promise you that in America's future, there is worse. I don't know who it is. And by worse, I don't mean the typical give and take of American politics, where, oh, well, that Republican, oh, well, that Democrat. You know, I'm sure there are maggots out there who are convinced all the way down from their lizard brains to their recently chewed off toenails that Barack Obama was the worst thing that ever happened to the United States. It is not objectively true. With the arrival of Donald Trump, those of us who said that George W. Bush was the worst thing that had ever happened to the presidency, it might have been temporarily true, but it did not retain its truthiness. We are a sloppy polity, and we vote for candidates on the flimsiest of reasons. And that is why I can say with confidence that worse is coming. When I mentioned the 25th Amendment, there were probably people within the sound of my voice who said, yeah, Mike Pence is worse than Trump. And that's a conversation we could have. But we don't know that yet. And one cannot help but think that if Mueller is doing his job, that he's got some dirt at this point in time. He has to have developed some dirt on Pence as well. And that's not inspiring. But as the presidency has morphed, and it has morphed ever since, from George Washington to the present, it has changed and changed and changed and changed. I mean, can you imagine being in Washington, D.C., and just being able to walk into the White House and stand in line and go in and tell old Abe that what's on your mind? That really happened. That was what the presidency was like. There was a lot less pretense involved. And it has become ever more imperial. That's why back in 2016, when we were having all these arguments, I kept asking the question, what is it that you think the presidency is? And I repeatedly made the argument that it was an election for imperial administrator. Someone who would keep the machinery of empire on the rails. And that as such, no matter how much some may have hated her, the smart vote would have been Hillary Clinton. And of course, I've been proven 200 proof correct. 100%. Arthur says, I prefer Pence. Yeah, he sucks, but not as much. Now there's your lesser of two evils. You know what scares me more? And I'm sorry. I think as an American citizen, I'm allowed to think about this, especially with the broad view of history involved. It'll be nasty if he's removed from office. But if he's removed from office under the 25th Amendment, the situation will have to be so dire that there will be no choice. We're talking about unconscious. Stroked out, zombie, vegetable. Then the 25th Amendment has to be triggered. If he's removed because he starts running naked down Pennsylvania Avenue, playing with himself and hooting like a barn owl, there will be 33% of the voting populace of the United States who will declare that that is absolutely necessary in order to make America great again. And he's only trying to show people how desperate it is that we build the wall. I wish I was kidding. But if it is a matter of a stroke or him dying of some disease process in office, like, you know, the spirochetes finally finishing the job, and again, I think it's legal for us to talk about this, then what comes after will be a goddamn disaster. Because you will have not only Republicans, but Democrats talking about how we must honor his fucking memory. You remember on September 11th how the entire Congress ran out on the Capitol steps and sang God Bless America or something and then ran back inside and passed the Patriot Act? That. For all I know, they would strap his body onto a thermonuclear ICBM and launch it at North Korea. And let him, in death, do what he couldn't do in life, and that is to ride the missile down like Slim Pickens at the end of Dr. Strangelove, directed, of course, by Stanley Kubrick and not Steven Spielberg. Second Kubrick reference. These are things to take into consideration. And again, because history is what history is, you got lots of examples. My historical examples come from largely from Western civilization. I know, some, no laughing. Because that's where the extent of my learning has been. I don't have a series of Chinese emperors to point to, although I can point to a couple. Or the various daimyo of feudal Japan. I got European history, sorry. I got a little Mesoamerican history. That comes in handy, too. You had a series of Uitlatoanis, I'm sure I'm mispronouncing that, revered speakers of the Mexica Empire, who ruled with an iron fist and the advice of their governing councils. Until you get to a guy named Moctezuma the Second, who happened to be the guy on duty when Cortez showed up and made a complete mess of everything. But what I really had in mind is the succession of emperors in Rome and Constantinople. If you bother to learn your Byzantine history, that is really a closer parallel. Because it's a steady slide into decline and a desperate attempt to hang on to former competence. I mean, you've got emperors who kidnapped other emperors, gouged out their eyes, that sort of thing, and you know, one or two show up and they manage to pull things together just enough to make things feel like something resembling normal. And 10 or 20 years later, well, oops, the baby, until you wind up in May of 1453 with a hanging crescent moon in the sky and a Hungarian guy, I think he was a Hungarian guy, who's figured out the particulars of building cannons and would happily have worked for the folks in Constantinople, the Byzantines, but they were so broke they couldn't afford him. And he went across and said to Mehmet II, I can build you a cannon that will breach the unbreachable walls of Constantinople. And Mehmet II said, how much do you want? And that was the fall of Constantinople. And the blood ran in rivers. I don't think we're at a blood runs in rivers sort of situation. In our modern world, instead of having blood run in rivers, it gets vaporized in a flash. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid, little ray of fucking sunshine. Getting ready to close the program. So I'm sure you'll read all of this stuff out of this book and you'll sit there and go, what the, oh my God. And you'll wonder what you can do about that Arkelian battle cruiser that's hovering in orbit around the Earth with a galactic standard week before they vaporize us. Well, the thing is, now you know it's there. And in our case, we've known all along. But what do you do? Well, one, you live your life. Two, you make a concerted effort to smile and to laugh every day. And three, when the opportunity comes to stand up and oppose this disaster in the White House, you don't sit down. You stand up. If you can march, you march. If you can email, you email. If you can phone call, you phone call. But, you know, as the saying goes, don't just do something. Don't just stand there. Do something. And that's not marching orders. That's just how I feel about it. Writing from Oz, under the subject line, My Best Hope, Robert in Australia gets the last word tonight. My best hope is that all those people who just got those tax cuts and who own so much won't let Trump do anything stupid, like World War III, because they will lose all they hold precious, money and real estate. Then again, in the 80s, play Insignificance, the actress says to the scientist, "Don't worry, there'll never be a nuclear war. The people who own everything won't let it happen. Unless you can make a bomb that only kills people." Don't we have one of those now? And that's Robert from Oz. Little Southern Hemisphere. Fucking ray of sunshine. So let's get out of here. We will close the program with $135 to raise on the evening, making tomorrow evening $335. Hopefully we'll knock it down before the week's out. Thanks very kindly to everybody who supports the program. Thanks to our subscribers. Thank you one and all who share your precious finite time engaged in this running conversation. Thank you to our hardworking all-volunteer staff. Hope you get to feeling better, Steve. I really, really do. I know what it is to be sick, and I hope it passes soon. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, John Fox, and thank you, Ben Birch. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.